Well, I've told several people this, I just make sure everybody knows. I started thinking, I don't know, a month or so ago, what I wanted to, or what God wanted us to look at as we started the new year. And I kind of started thinking about how at times I approach preaching and how I approach finding the messages for us that I believe God wants us to hear. And a lot of times it starts off with, well, you know, we have this issue or we need to study this subject. And then we kind of find the passage in the Bible that meets that need. And then I was thinking about what would it be like if instead of doing that, we just really looked at what the Bible says, and specifically, what would it be like to do a sermon series on what did Jesus say? Not what did Jesus say about church growth, or what did Jesus say about discipleship, or what this, you know, whatever subject you want to think about, and then go find that passage. But if we went in the order of God's, of Jesus' ministry on this earth, what would it look like for us to just really look at what Jesus said? And as I was doing that, I started doing a little bit of research on actually what Jesus said. And in your bulletin, in your sermon notes, the command that Jesus gives is in red. It's the red letter edition, if you will. And so I made sure that what Jesus says is in red. And so that you'll know that's what he said. And that's what we're going to really focus on this morning. But before we get into that, part of where I was researching, there's a group called Pew Research, and I think they need to rename it to Chair Research because not very many churches have pews anymore. But the Pew Research went out, they found a group, and I don't know where the group was, but they found a group of people who were, quote, self-proclaimed devout Christians. And they asked this group of devout Christians to answer some questions. And one of the questions they asked them to answer was, what are the attitudes and behaviors and beliefs that are fundamental to your Christian faith? And so 97% of the people that were polled said that belief in God was essential to their Christian faith. Now, I don't know why the other 3% call themselves devout Christians if they don't feel like believing in God is important, but that's just, you know, that's where they came from. And so after the belief in God question, though, they asked them to rate other, quote, Christian behaviors. 89% said that praying regularly was important. 70% said that reading the Bible was important. 61 said that it was good to go to church on a regular basis. 47% said that serving in the church was a good thing. 47% that said that you shouldn't lose your temper. 43% said that you should dress modestly. And the other essentials that were featured, but they get less and less, were being grateful, helping the poor, spending time with your family. And when you look at the list of stuff, nothing is wrong with any of those. Those are all good things. But there's a problem when Christianity is just boiled down to reading your Bible, going to church, praying, dressing modestly, you know, whatever. And that's what a Christian is. Because if it doesn't have to do with what Jesus says is important, then you haven't really become a Christian. It's not really Christianity. It's just churchianity. It's just people that go to church that try to live good lives. And somebody that doesn't go to church would think that all they have to do to go to heaven would be read your Bible, pray, and nowhere in that is, I mean, if you ask me what's the most essential part of my Christianity, it's the fact that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And all the other stuff falls in line. But the first thing to me has to be that Jesus is, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. And so I want us to think about that and realize that there are a lot of people in our world that both go to church and don't go to church that don't understand, I think, the real importance of having a relationship with God. And that relationship starts when you start reading the Gospels and you start seeing what Jesus said about how we are to both live our lives, love God, love others. One of the commands that we won't study because it's not Jesus's quote command, but it's a command of God in the Old Testament was, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. So it boils it down to you love God, you love others. And that's what we need to be doing. So we're going to kind of start at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, though, and look at what happened to him and what he said to us and to his disciples as he began his ministry. So stand with me this morning. Let's say our creed together as we get ready to read our Bible, and let's see what God has to say to us. This is my Bible. I believe that this is the infallible Word of God. I will put its principles to practice in my life each day that I live. Because I read this Bible as the Word of God, I will never leave this place the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. Then Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. "Land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Let's pray this morning. Father, we're going to start looking at your Son's words and how he spoke to those that he encountered. And as we study the first command that he gave to those people and to us, Father, I pray that you will help us to understand exactly what Jesus meant when he told us to repent because the kingdom of heaven was near. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I read this passage and I wanted to read it in context because I wanted you to know where Jesus has been and what, quote, led him to start his earthly ministry. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is baptized. He is then led in chapter 4 to the desert. And he's tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, he's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And then when he's weak, Satan comes to test him or to tempt him. It's a great spiritual illustration, I should say. It's a great spiritual illustration for us to understand that when we get weak, we get vulnerable, and Satan takes advantage of that. And he'll tempt us to do things that we would not normally do. And so I think we need to be really careful. When we feel ourselves starting to get weak, we need to build ourselves up spiritually. Read your Bible, pray, ask for help, talk to somebody that can just help build you up. But Jesus was tempted, just like you and I are tempted when we're vulnerable. And then after that, he gets himself strengthened by the angels, the Bible tells us. And then he hears that John the Baptist has been put in prison. And John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, told the world, "I've come before him to introduce you to the Messiah." John was not the Messiah. In fact, John said, "I must decrease so that he can increase." And so when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, that's when Jesus' ministry really gets kicked off. And so he starts to minister to the Gentiles and to the Jews themselves. And he says, the people who were living in darkness now seen a great light, because they are coming out of the dark ages. All right. Before Matthew, if you get to the end of the Old Testament, between the end of the Old Testament and where the history, if you will, starts in Matthew, there's about 300 to 400 years where God hasn't spoken through a prophet. He hasn't spoken to anyone. It's just been silent. And they call those the Dark Ages. And so those people who are living in darkness are now going to see a great light. And I think the star over Bethlehem, you know, kind of signifies the great light that they were shown. We just celebrated Christmas, the birth of Jesus. And so when you think about these people, now they've got a new prophet walking on this earth, going to talk to them about what God wants out of them. And so verse 17 very simply says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. And one of the things that he would say to every group of people that he met, evidently, was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so, if you want my take on that, I think what Jesus was saying is, it's time to change your life. It's time to stop living for yourself, and it's time to start living for God, or serving God. And to the Jews, especially, that he was talking to, and specifically for the book of Matthew, Matthew was written to the Jews, specifically. Because Matthew wanted the Jews to understand that Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah. They didn't believe, and I think Wesley asked me this morning even, do most Jews today believe that Jesus was the Messiah? And I would say the overwhelming majority of the Jewish people today don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah or was the Messiah. They're still waiting for their Messiah. And so when Jesus comes back, their eyes will be open and they will see that. And those that turn to him will be able to see who he is and who he was all this time. But it's one of the reasons why in Matthew you will see a lot of passages that say he said this to fulfill, or he did this to fulfill what the prophet said, because he's trying to tie it all in to the prophecies of the Old Testament and help the Jews see that Jesus is the way. And so Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And I think it's worth us going from, you know, this may feel like we're at, you know, in Bible class 101, but I think it's wise for us to really understand what Jesus is saying when he says, repent. repentance is not just saying you're sorry. Okay? When your kid at home breaks one of the rules, you don't look at your child and say, you need to repent. Okay? You may say you need to say you're sorry, but repentance is more than just saying you're sorry. I think in our own Christian lives, when we grow up with certain traditions, we need to be careful about how, I don't want to say flippant, I guess flippant, casual we can be sometimes with our, quote, repentance. We do something that we know is wrong and we're like, oh, sorry, God. You know, I don't think that's what is required of us when we break fellowship with God by committing a sin that He has told us not to do. So, I grew up in a Wesleyan home, and I have other friends that grew up in Baptist homes and Presbyterian homes and stuff like that. And it was always unique for me to see the differences in the cultures and the fundamentals of faith. And most of my Baptist friends, and I went to a Baptist high school, but most of my Baptist friends, whenever they get done praying, at the end of their prayer, the end of every prayer, it doesn't matter if it's grace at dinner time or what, every prayer ends with, and forgive us where we failed you. Amen. And it's just like, it's like a covering. It's like, well, I got to be safe. It's not specific. It's just forgive us. Again, it's that belief that you sin in word, thought, or deed every day, and so we're just going to make a blanket. Sorry, you know. And so, to me, that's just kind of too easy. Repentance is not just feeling like you got something off your chest. It's not just, okay, man, I can breathe easier knowing that, you know. Remember the old prayer when you were a kid, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You know, it's like, okay, now I can go to sleep, and if I die, I'm okay. You know, I don't think that's what Jesus meant when He said, repent. And it's also more than just, it's good to confess. We're told to confess our sins to God. We're even told at times to confess our sins to others. It holds us accountable if we need to be held accountable. I'm not a big proponent of, okay, you guys just need to go tell everybody what you've done wrong. I'm not saying that, okay? I'm saying if you have something possibly that you're struggling with, that you need help with, you go, you find somebody that's gone through the same thing or experienced other stuff that you think can help you, and you tell them what you're going through and ask them for help. That's different than just confession. So that's what confession, or that's what repentance is not. Repentance is, however, I believe, the hard work of changing. In biblical terms, repent means to change direction. So when Jesus says repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, basically what He's saying is, stop living the way you're living and do an about face and live for God. And I don't know what that means in everybody else's life. And there are some people, here's the deal, you know some people that really need to change their direction. They need the Lord. I mean, and if they don't know it, you're going to tell them they need the Lord. Some people you feel like they really need to change direction. Other people you're like, well, they're a pretty good person. If they became a Christian, they wouldn't have to change a lot. And that might be true, but it might not. You don't know what's under the surface. You don't know what's going on. We all have a sinful nature, and we all have a bent towards sin, and we all have a bent towards living for ourselves. And so we have to choose to repent, which is, change your life. Change your direction that you're going. Turning your life around is, you know, I'm living for me. Now I'm going to live for God. What's that look like? I'm not exactly sure what that looks like for you. I know what it looked like for me when I really accepted Christ. When growing up in a Christian home, I went to church every Sunday. When I kind of gave up on it, I still went to church just because I didn't want to hear my parents gripe at me for not going to church. And I still lived at home. I lived at home till I got married. My parents needed my help at the house, and so I stayed at home till I was 23. And, you know, that time of my life between 17 and probably about 20, 21, when I really wasn't living my life for God, I still went to church every Sunday just because I knew if they came home from church on Sunday and I hadn't gone to church, I'd hear it. And I didn't want to hear it, so I just went to church. And, I mean, it wasn't helping me, but I was there. And when I really found Christ, or when Christ really found me, it did change my life. And I began to do things different from that moment on. And I think that's the big thing. We have to be willing to repent of the way we've been living and live for God. And change our mindset, change our attitude. And this is what Jesus told the people to do. John had been telling the people to do this. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You won't see that verbiage, if you will, in Matthew. We're going to get to that in just a second. But, I mean, John said repent, you know, because you need to change the way you're living. You're only living to please yourself and to please others, and you need to start living to please God. Not because He wants you to, quote, live your life so He can get something out of it, but He knows your life's going to be better if you live for Him. He knows it's going to be an easier road for you to go on if you'll live for Him. It's going to be hard. I mean, there's a reason, you know, we talked about Naomi finishing well. I am sure at some point in her service, somebody's going to read the passage that Paul wrote and said, I have fought the good fight. I finished the course and now it's laid up. We live in a fight. Because once we start trying to live our lives for God, we start rubbing against our mortal enemy, Satan, and he makes it hard. But the first step that we have to do or go through is repentance. And when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is near, I don't necessarily know that the people really fully grasp what he was talking about. We get to look at that and we can see this. The kingdom of heaven. Matthew didn't say the kingdom of God. If you read Mark, John, Luke, their quote will be the kingdom of God is at hand. But again, Matthew's writing this to the Jews. And the Jews did not say the name of God. They did not say Jehovah. They did not say Yahweh. They would find other ways to call God God without using His name. Because that commandment that said, thou shalt not take the Lord your God's name in vain, they were really serious about not saying that. You know, when I grew up, you know, obviously we didn't say, oh my, I mean, that was not happening. Even when I wasn't living for God, there was no way I would ever say GD when I was cursing. It was just like, that was one of the things that would come because, I mean, I couldn't say gosh, golly, gee. I mean, there was, in my house, you just did not do that. Culture's different now. But specifically in their culture, Matthew didn't say God because the Jews wouldn't have responded well to that. So he said the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is not a place. The kingdom of heaven is a relationship with Jesus. It's when you accept Jesus figuratively or spiritually into your heart. When Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes, or in the old King James it said believeth, and believeth means If you believe in somebody and you trust them, it's you put your hope, you put your faith, you put your trust in them. When we do that with Jesus, Jesus starts to dwell within us as people who have accepted Him as our Savior. And so, when He said the kingdom of God is near, or the kingdom of heaven is near, He's basically saying, you have what you need for all the prophecies to come true. And as Christians 2,000 years later, we know that Jesus is the all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. And so, it's a pretty basic command, if you will. No one likes to live by the rules, if you will. I mean, we're all bent towards breaking the rules. The worst thing you can do is create a list of rules for somebody to follow or obey, because as soon as you list the rules, they're going to see how many other rules they can break. I tell everybody, I don't say this with any pride or anything, but I never, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, and I never cussed until I started going to a Christian school. And that sounds stupid, but one of the rules was, don't cuss. That wasn't a rule at the public school, never thought about it. But, and I don't know when it happened, but it was just like, you know, you start laying out the rules, you do that. When I became the camp security officer at youth camp, when I started going to youth camps and being the security guard, they had this list of rules and everything. And this is what you can and can't do. And I threw that thing away and I said, if we have the rules, then they'll know what they can and can't do, and they'll do the stuff that they're not supposed to do. Because we just, that's the way we're driven for some reason. So, your relationship with Jesus is based on your repentance, your willingness to change direction in your life, change some things in your life. Your application this morning is this. If it needed changed in your life, has it? Are there things in your life that you know are not what God wants you to do? And if you believe He wants you to change them, then you need to change them. If you believe in your heart that there's some things that you probably should have but you haven't yet, probably ought to get that done as soon as possible. Because that's how we have that fellowship. That's how we keep the kingdom of heaven near in our lives. So, think about what Jesus said. Repent. Because I'm here, and I'm ready to have a relationship with you. Go to Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone answers the door and invites me in, I'll come in and I'll have fellowship with him. How many of you have ever seen a picture of Jesus knocking on the door? Notice the thing about that picture. There's no doorknob on the outside where Jesus is. He can't open the door. He won't open the door. He asks you to open the door to his heart. Let's pray this morning. Father, I pray that as we think about Jesus' command to repent, to see that what we're doing is wrong, not pleasing to you, not bringing us closer to you, but obviously driving us farther apart, help us to see how we need to change. Give us the strength to ask you to forgive us and to help us change our direction in life, to stop doing the things that are wrong and to begin to do the things that are right. Help us as we continue in this series to really see what you say and how it can affect our lives and make us more fully devoted followers of you. Give us the strength and the courage to live a life for you in a world that is ruled by Satan. I ask these things in your name. Amen.